in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians here on Sunday morning. So if you would, and 1 Corinthians really is about Christian living in a carnal world. I'm sure you've realized that this world is pretty carnal. It's very fleshly. It's all about, does it feel good? Does it look good? Will it make me look good in the eyes of people? And that's what this world is all about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we as believers are not of the world. It shouldn't be that we are led by our emotions. It shouldn't be that we are led by the lust of our flesh, eyes, or the pride of life, that we should solely be led by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit leading and directing us. And so we've been studying about Christian living in a carnal world. This morning, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're reading about how to in the church. How to in the church. How to what? How to do what? Well, that's what we're dealing with this morning. Now, beginning with chapter 12, 13, and 14 all deal with the same issue, which, of course, begins in chapter 12, verse 1. So if you want to look at chapter 12, verse 1 real briefly, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Apparently, the church there in Corinth was ignorant about what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, how they should function within the church, and also with what motive should a person have when he or she exercises the gifts of the Spirit. And in chapter 13, sandwiched between chapters 12 and 14, chapter 13, they were told that the gifts should be operated in love. And the Greek word is agape. It's more than a feeling. It's a measure of denying oneself and sacrificing of oneself for the benefit of others. Jesus loves, agapes you. And he sacrificed of himself. Greater love, greater agape has no one than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends. That word agape is the Greek word that is used here in chapter 13 to describe God's love for us and the love that we should have as we seek to exercise and function within the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels," and we're going to talk about the gift of tongues this morning, "though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agape love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal." Nothing wrong with having the cymbals in a drum set, but if you're just beating only the cymbal, pretty soon you're going to get very irritated and it's annoying. "Though I have the gift of prophecy," another supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, "and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," other gifts of the Spirit, "though I have all faith," a supernatural faith, "so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give my body to be burned," you know, giving the ultimate sacrifice, "but have not love, it profits me nothing." And so without love, the gifts of the Spirit are nothing. They're irritating. They're worthless. But within the context of love, when a person is filled with the fruit of the Spirit, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and then they manifest the gifts of the Spirit, which we read about in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and Ephesians chapter 4. As a person does that, it does great blessing and great benefit, not just to the person, but to the entire body of Christ. So now, in chapter 14, the church in Corinth is told how to exercise the gifts of the Spirit within the church. We've read about what some of the gifts are. We've read about what attitude we should have as we function in the gifts of the Spirit. But how do these things actually work in the church? How should the church function with the gift of prophecy and word of knowledge and word of wisdom and tongues and interpretation of tongues? How should the church function? That's what chapter 14 is all about. And one thing that we read is that God expects his church to do all things decently and in order. Jump quickly to chapter 14, verse 40. If you look at chapter 14, verse 40, this is, I believe, the theme of this chapter, where it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order. Not out of control, not a free-for-all, but everything done decently and in order. And so here in chapter 14, in verses 1 through 5, we're reading about the contrast between tongues and prophecy. Now, I know that many of us come from many different church backgrounds. How many of you, like myself, grew up Roman Catholic? Anybody? Okay, how many grew up Baptist? Lutheran? Episcopalian? What else? Church of Christ. What else? Methodist. Yeah. Anybody, any other? Presbyterian. Yeah, how many grew up Presbyterian? Pentecostal. Assemblies of God. Church of God. Church of God in Christ. Church of God in Christ with signs and wonders following, you know. We've all grown up in different backgrounds, and when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, it's, boy, there's a lot of confusion out there, isn't there? In some churches, they believe that some of the gifts of the Spirit kind of died out with the first century church with the apostles, or that they ceased once the canon of Scripture came together, and those people are known as cessationists. Then there's the other extreme where not only do the gifts exist today, but whenever you feel led, you should be able to cut loose in the church service and interrupt the pastor if you want and speak in tongues or prophesy or run up to somebody and exercise a gift of healing. And the gifts are really kind of a free-for-all in those fellowships. Well, what does the Bible say? And it seems that within the body of Christ, these chapters are not really being dealt with much because the ignorance of the church in Corinth still exists today in the church in America. And the practice of the gifts, whether they're denied or whether they are practiced, it seems that they're not really following the biblical mandate, especially here in chapter 14. And so the two gifts, that especially the gift of tongues, which seems to be so controversial, it seems to be, we can't talk about that. That creeps me out. And so many people are weirded out by the gift of tongues, and it's a shame because it's a beautiful gift that God gives to some people so that they can express praise and worship to the Lord. It's just another way of expressing praise and worship to the Lord. And so tongues has its place, but prophecy, another gift of the Spirit, has its place. And right here in verses 1 through 5, we're going to read about the contrast between tongues and prophecy, and we're going to see the prophecy is more important than tongues. Here we go, verse 1. Here's what we are told. Pursue love. We just read chapter 13, the agape love chapter. Pursue love. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if we abide in him, we will bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, is, somebody tell me, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's also expressed in joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. So the fruit of the Spirit grows in a believer as he or she is abiding in Christ. The fruit, love, is a sign of spiritual maturity, that we're growing up in Jesus. The more we love, the more it shows that we are abiding in him. But then there are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, something completely different. These are not earned, they're not merited, they're not the result of necessarily growing in Jesus. They are given to us by the Holy Spirit. We read this in chapter 12. These gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit as he desires, so that we can use these supernatural abilities for the benefit of other people. Not for self-benefit, but for the benefit of others. And tongues is the one exception where it can benefit the individual. But yet the importance in love is that we are desiring to benefit others, not just ourselves. So here in verse 1, pursue love. Abide in Christ. Be in the Bible, the Word of God. There's some nice books out there, but nothing is living except for the Bible. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you want to come alive in Christ, then you, then I, we need to be in the Bible. Also, prayer, vital to our growth in Jesus Christ, to grow in him and that love might truly abound. And fellowship, as you are doing here today. You're here gathered together in order to seek after Jesus, to be with one another. And so this is all part of abiding in Christ, the Word of God, prayer, and fellowship. So pursue love. And then it says, desire spiritual gifts. You know, when I was young in my faith in Jesus, just becoming born again there at the age of 15, I heard about the gifts of the Spirit. I heard some people even speaking in tongues. I thought, whoa, that's really cool. What is that? And so I began pursuing. I began to desire. I began to go to the prayer meetings where people were exercising the gifts. I put myself in a place to where I could not just learn about, but actually get involved with. And that's vital. If you want to see God working in your life, then you need to put yourself in the places where God is working. And so desire, earnestly covet, it's also translated spiritual. It's the one thing that we're told to covet. We're told to not covet our neighbor's goods or house or wife or any other earthly thing. When that feeling comes over you, a Bass Pro, would you please just leave the place? That covetousness is evil. But yet with spiritual gifts, we are told to covet those things, the gifts of the Spirit. And especially, verse 1, that you may prophesy. Prophesy is one of the 18 or so gifts of the Holy Spirit. It literally means to speak forth God's word. It could be foretelling, like future events. Thus says the Lord, this shall happen, and then it comes to pass. It could be forthtelling in that it's declaring God's will to a person or to a group right now. Thus says the Lord, God wants you to prepare to move to Erie, Pennsylvania and start a church. Prophecy. Like that question that was asked Jared. That was a form of prophecy. It was God's will being declared to him. So he says, you know, desire these spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Why should we desire to prophesy more so than just have the gift of tongues? Well, look at verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So when tongues is spoken and then somebody is able to interpret it properly, it will always be praise to God. Lord, you are. It's never a message from God to man. Tongues is never, ever a message from God to man. Now, prophecy is. It's a message from God to man, whereas tongues is always praise from man to God. So he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks, notice what prophecy is, edification, means to build others up, exhortation, to encourage others to action, and comfort to men. When prophecy is done right within the context of love, it brings forth comfort because it's conveyed in such a way that people hear that God is speaking to them and has things to say to them. I remember my old junior high football coach. Man, the toughest football coach I ever had, more so than in high school, more so than in junior college. And this little 5'2" short little tyrant of a man would yell and yell and make us run. And then he would say after the run, are you tired? Oh, yeah, I'm tired. Okay, then run some more because you should not be tired. You should be awake. So he's a twisted psychopath or something. I don't know what he was. So we ran and ran and ran and ran. Great shape. My goodness, were we in great shape. But we were getting discouraged because he was constantly harping on us over and over. Any of you ever been there, like coach like that? Or I'm the only one? Okay, fine. Well, after a while, he saw that we were discouraged. And he says, guys, look, the reason I yell at you is because I think I can get more out of you. But if I stop yelling at you, you might as well just hang up your cleats because I don't think you can do any better. Now, prophecy is not God yelling at us. Let's not confuse the two. But prophecy is the fact that God is still speaking to us, which is comforting. Because if God were to be silent, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. By the way, are you hearing from God? As you're reading the Word, As you're praying, are you sensing God is speaking to you? Maybe not in an audible voice. I don't think I've ever heard an audible voice from God. But certainly, I've been heavily impressed upon. And certainly, some places in Scripture just jump out to me as if God were saying, okay, John, this is for you. This is what I want you to do. If that's you, you're in a good place. If not, after the closing song, come forward. Let's pray. Let's seek after the Lord and ask God to put us in that right place to where we can be edified and exhorted and comforted. So that's what prophecy's about. It speaks to others, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So there's that self-blessing. But he who prophesies edifies the church. And that's why prophecy is better than tongues, because tongues edifies the one person, whereas prophecy edifies everybody else. And so God is interested in ministering to more than just to one. He ministers to the one, and it's wonderful, but he wants to minister to the more. Now, apparently, in the church in Corinth, they had gotten these two things switched in their minds. They thought that tongues was more important than prophecy, which, because they were selfish, no wonder they thought so. It's all about me. You know, what can I get out of church? And what does the church have for me? What does God have for me? You know, there's some Christian groups out there that view God as a means to an end. God is going to make you healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And, you know, God is going to give you whatever you call upon him by faith. And they see God not as a creator of the universe who is the master of all things. They kind of see God as their servant doing what they want whenever they simply have enough faith. That's a backwards view of God, isn't it? Well, the church in Corinth, they had a backwards view of the gifts. They thought that the gift that was meant to bless the one was more important than the gift to bless the whole group. Now, this isn't to say that tongues doesn't have an important place. It does. But notice in verse 5 it says, I wish y'all, apparently Paul was from the south, I wish y'all spoke with tongues, and not everybody does get that gift. We've seen in 1 Corinthians 12, you can be baptized with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you a gift or two or more, whatever he wants you to have. It may or may not be the gift of tongues. It might be something else. But I wish y'all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless, now there's this one little caveat here, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So the church, the gift of tongues can benefit the church, but only if it's interpreted. For example, a person speaks in tongues, and then somebody gives what they say, what they believe is an interpretation in the language everybody knows. And then people are able to hear praises to God, an interpretation of that tongue. And it is a blessing. We've had that several times on our Sunday nights and sometimes on our Wednesday nights. Somebody will speak in tongues. Somebody else will interpret. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Because we're all hearing praises to the Lord, and it builds up the body. It gives the impression that God is moving among us in a supernatural way. And that's really vital to our day and age, because so often the church relies on programs, on performances, on their gimmicks and all. They do church professionally, but to the extent of the miraculous and to the exclusion of the move of the Holy Spirit. It's in essence that, God, we got this. We're going to move upon people's emotions, and there's so much being done to touch people's emotions. But at the absence of ministering to the deepest part of us in the realm of the Spirit, we become more emotionally ministered to at the expense of the things of the Spirit. And so tongues is one way in which, you know, if somebody speaks in tongues and it's interpreted, then, wow, God is moving among us. This is really cool. This is beyond anything man can generate. And that's when it's a benefit or a blessing. But if somebody speaks in tongues and there's no interpretation, then the rest are looking on like, oh, that was weird. And that's what it says in verses 6 through 19. In church, tongues must be interpreted. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation in his known language, by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? So did anybody here speak fluent Russian? Probably not. Okay. If we brought up somebody here who only spoke in Russian and I gave them 30, 40 minutes to speak and they just spoke Dobre Utra and they went off, and that's about all I know in Russian. And so they just went for 30, 40 minutes. For us, it'd be a waste of time. Can't understand them. So Paul says, now if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, if I have this prayer language, this gift of tongues, and that's how I speak to you, it's going to be of no value. Verse 7, even things without life, like a musical instrument, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Now, a guitar or a piano in the hands of somebody who knows what they're doing is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But let some three-year-old get on a piano and they're banging away without making distinction. That's not such a beautiful thing, is it? At first, it's like, oh, that's cute. Then 3 seconds later, oh, man, you got to stop. You have got to stop. And if it's somebody else's kid, then you wait till about 10 seconds. Says, would you please not let your child be annoying? Or I don't know if that's what you want to say, but that's how you feel. So musical instruments, you got to know what you're doing. It has to be understandable to others. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So if I were to play a trumpet or a brass instrument and I played da-da-da-da-da-da, you would say, see, y'all know that, right? Now, if I were to take that same instrument and go, bah, what would you say? No, you wouldn't. You would say, stop, probably. You know, that's enough. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, unless you're speaking in the common language of the crowd, how will it be known what is spoken? If you're speaking in a language, a different language, you won't know. For you will be speaking into the air. Tongues is praise and worship to God. And the person who speaks in tongues, he or she is blessed. There's a blessing with it. But without interpretation, others around you are not blessed at all. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. And I don't know what the current count is, but hundreds and hundreds of different languages, and then within those languages, several different dialects. You know, we could be speaking English, and yet, how many different accents are there in this country? And so, you know, sometimes I'll go somewhere. In fact, I grew up in California, was there for the first 30 years of my life, and then been out here for a while, and then went back to visit, and I remember I was at my mother-in-law's house, and she had a friend there, and I'd been here in the South for a little while, and so you introduced me to your friend, I forget who it was, and I said, hello, ma'am, nice to meet you, and she looked at me and said, where are you from? I said, well, Los Alamitos, about 5 miles down the road. But I've been living in Memphis now for the last 10, 15 years or whatever it was at the time. And so we have within our own country all these different accents, so many different languages. Therefore, and it says, and none of them is without significance. All are significant. Therefore, verse 11, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I don't know what you're saying, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks with me will be a foreigner to me. And it's frustrating. I remember being in Russia, being on one of the public transportation vehicles, an autobus. And apparently there was a Russian lady who didn't like me. Shocker, huh? She didn't like the fact that I had my camera and I was just taking pictures. And so she starts angrily rebuking me in Russian. Praise the Lord, I didn't know what she was saying. Or I didn't know any Russian curse words. Because I probably would have been shocked. But then there was somebody who can interpret, and they said, you know, she doesn't like the fact that you're taking pictures without asking people's permission. Well, then, you know, I felt bad because I don't want to just go out there and offend people. And I shouldn't have been, you know, so goofy and whatever. And so I was trying to, ma'am, I am so sorry. She couldn't understand me. So she kept launching into me in Russian. And here I am offering a heartfelt apology. See, there was the language barrier. And the point here that Paul is making, if people just speak in tongues without there being an interpretation, there's a language barrier. It does nothing for the rest of the body. In fact, kind of puts people off. Even so you, and I, notice this next part, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and I have written in the margin of my Bible, am I? It's one thing to want knowledge. I mean, we should all want Bible knowledge, right? We should all want to know, what does the Scripture say about these things? But there's a difference between knowing and a different, and between that and being zealously pursuing these things. Because just knowing doesn't profit. But zealously pursuing these things is profitable. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Jesus said, if you being good, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He didn't say, how much more would God give the Holy Spirit to those who know? He said, we need to ask. When Paul was traveling through Ephesus on one of his missionary journeys, he came across a group of believers. And they didn't know much other than Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead, and they asked him to be the Lord of their lives. But they hadn't had much good, solid teaching. And so Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they looked at him and said, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, into what then were you baptized? They said, well, in John's baptism. And he said, well, John did indeed baptize with water, but Jesus said that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And at that point, Paul then rebaptized them in water, and then he laid hands on them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then some of the gifts of the Spirit. But they were wanting that, and he was wanting that for them. And so there was that time of, we don't want to just know about these things. We want to do these things. What is James, the Holy Spirit through James, tell us? Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Because it's important to gain knowledge, but knowledge without love, without action, it's worthless. In fact, I've found that some have a lot of knowledge, but they're not really putting it into action, and except that they want to argue. Except they just want to pick on the finer points. I would rather be somebody who's somewhat ignorant of the Scriptures but yet has a zeal and a heart to want all that God has for me, as opposed to somebody who's learned a whole lot and just is kind of telling God, well, here's what I want, here's what I don't want, and so I got my theology straight. I got it from here. Now, I'd rather be making mistakes in the things of the Spirit than to ignore them. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to accept. Why do I want the gifts of the Spirit? So that I can have these power tools to build God's kingdom with. Any of you do construction or have done any construction building? Aren't power tools better than hand tools? I mean, you could have a screwdriver and be turning it all day long, or you can take your 20-volt lithium-ion screw gun and be done right here and now. Give me that any day. I'd rather be baptized with the Spirit than just trying to be smart. That ship sailed a long time ago, right? So the main point of chapter 13 is love, exercising the gifts in love for the benefit of others. Seek the gifts of the Spirit so that you can be used to bless others. Therefore, verse 13, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And I've explained it before, and here's how it worked with me. I had the gift of tongues, still do, and I went to a man who was much older in the faith, had been around a long time, and I said, you know, I know that myself and there are others who have the gift of tongues, but I haven't met anybody who has a gift of interpretation. And I've been to some churches where the pastor, let's all praise the Lord in our own unknown languages, and everybody starts speaking in tongues all at once. And as we'll read later on in chapter 14, that's a no-no. Not ever supposed to do that. But in chapter 14, we'll read if people have the gift of tongues, there'll be two or at most three each in turn, and only if there be an interpreter. So a person will speak in tongues, somebody will give an interpretation, maybe you do it again, and then that's it. And so I asked this man, what about the gift of interpretation? He says, well, why don't you try to interpret? I said, what, you mean me speak in tongues and then afterward say something in English? He goes, yeah, try it. I said, what if I'm wrong? He said, well, God will kill you and you'll go to heaven. I said, well, that might not be so bad. And so I was a youth pastor at the time there in California. And so I thought one night, you know, it was a month or two after that conversation, and I was really getting nervous. Lord, is this you? Is it not? Well, hey, die trying. So I did. I spoke in tongues. And then in English, I just offered up some praise to God. Afterward, one of the kids in my youth group, who later on did move out with us to be our youth pastor for a while, he said, that was the weirdest thing. When you were speaking in tongues, I was getting these words in my mind in English, and I was about ready to say them, but you beat me to the punch, and it was word for word what you said. Hey, when that happens, you know that God is moving. You know that this is a God thing, not a made-up man thing. And so at that point, you know, wow, okay. So whenever he was there, I felt free to offer up praise in tongues, and he would interpret. And then some of the other kids were getting bold, and some of them had the gift of tongues, and they would speak out, and myself or Jeremiah, that was a young man's name, he would interpret. And so it was very cool when it's done that way, as it is to be done biblically. So if you speak in tongues, pray for interpretation, either you or somebody else. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? Paul says, for me, well, I will pray with the Spirit. In my own prayer closet, I will. I will also pray with understanding in the language that he spoke. I will sing with the Spirit. It's just, instead of just talking the gift of tongues, you're singing it. I will also sing with understanding. So do both. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, if you have the gift of tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, oh, amen? You have no idea what the person's saying and you say amen anyway? No. Why would the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks since he does not understand what you say? Verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. And, you know, Corinth was a tongue-speaking church. Paul says, I do it more than you. Yet, verse 19, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, in verses 20 through 25, we read about the target audiences of tongues and prophecy. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, don't be mean, but in understanding be mature. So we can either be mature in these matters or childish in these matters. One difference between children and adults is this. Children do what they feel is best for them, right? I mean, they do and they say whatever they feel at the moment. Mature adults, however, do what's right, regardless of how they feel. That's the difference between childish and mature. The mature person doesn't respond by their feelings. They do what's right. When it comes to spiritual gifts, we are not to act out like children, but to do what's right according to what's written. In verse 21, in the law it is written, and he's going to quote here from Isaiah 28 to prove that tongues is something that God has always said would happen. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So Isaiah prophesied that the church would speak in tongues, and it would be a testimony that God exists, but it wouldn't necessarily be that which converts anybody. Shows that God is real, just like creation shows that God is real. But does creation cause sinners to repent and believe in Jesus? No. It shows that God exists, but what shows that God is love and he's powerful and able to save is the cross of Christ in the empty tomb. That's what saves us. Therefore, tongues is for a sign. It is a sign that shows that God is real, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. You know, an unbeliever, like they hear tongues and then hear her interpretation. What's going on? This is a move of God. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. It's to edify and exhort the church. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, let's all praise God in our unknown prayer language, and everybody cuts loose, and now somebody walks in, they don't know about these things at all. Maybe this morning you're like that. You've never been taught these things. Your pastors haven't led you through the scriptures. They just kind of pick and choose where they want to teach. And this is something totally new to you. Well, I'm glad you're here. You come to this place and it says, and all the rest of everybody speaks with tongues. There come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? How many of you have ever been in a church service where everybody spoke in tongues all at once and you thought, man, these people are nuts? That's what Paul is warning against. But if I'll prophesy and people are speaking, you know, one by one, and they're speaking a message from God to man, and they're maybe speaking to the uninformed unbeliever there, an unbeliever, uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's why prophecy, another reason why prophecy is more valuable than tongues. Now, verses 26 through 38, the church meetings must be orderly. How is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification, for building others up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at most three, each in turn, let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, then let him keep silent in church. This is in a church, not in a private prayer closet, but in a church setting. Let him speak to himself and to God. There should never, ever be a time where the whole church cuts loose and speaks in tongues all at once. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So somebody has a prophecy. We'd like to hear you, but keep in mind the rest of us are going to judge. We're going to use the word of God to examine whether or not what you say is biblical. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So you have, God is laying a message, let's say, on Marvin. And at the same time, he's laying a message on Mike. And Marvin starts, well, Mike, don't interrupt Marvin. Just wait your turn. You know, don't be rude. You control the gift. Just wait your turn. That's what he's saying here. And for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And notice verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of God. In other words, the gifts don't control you. You control the gifts. You decide whether or not you want to use them. I believe there are many people here that have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you're not using them. Maybe it's our fault for not providing more of an opportunity. We're going to correct that. We're going to seek for ways to have more opportunities. In fact, within the next month or so, we're going to start some home groups, connect groups, for the purpose really of connecting people together. And we'll have some host homes and leaders and assistants, and we will have these provided for all of us to go and connect. One of the things that I think has been missing in our fellowship here is the opportunity for people to really connect with each other. Life happens, doesn't it? And wouldn't it be nice to have a small group of brothers and sisters in Christ that you can rest and rely upon, bearing one another's burdens? And so I'm praying about home groups. We've been talking about it. We might call them connect groups, life groups. I don't know what we're going to call it. But it's an opportunity for people to connect and for the gifts of the Spirit even to be manifest in those small groups. And so, if you would, please be praying about that so that we can connect with each other. Now, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There should never be a time where a person interrupts the service and says, oh, the Spirit made me do that. I was led of the Spirit. I had no control. No, no, no. You have control. Maybe what you did was an emotional response, but it certainly wasn't the move of the Spirit. The gifts are to be operated according to the Scriptures, and that's the big point here. We are out of time. I had the rest of the chapter outlined, so if you want to know more about this, you've got to come back next week. And if you're not here, you can go online and listen to the rest of it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word that is very clear. It's very simple. It's you say what you mean what you say. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would help us to get in lockstep with your word, for this is how you, Holy Spirit, are leading. I do pray for those who have gifts of the Spirit, like Paul told Timothy, stir up the gifts that are in you. And Lord, that we might stir up these gifts and seek how we might bless and benefit others. And Lord, for those who have not yet been baptized with the Spirit, I pray that today they would just get with you and ask you for the power from on high, or they'd ask for somebody to pray for them, lay hands on them. Lord, that we would see you do a marvelous work of your Spirit among us here. And Lord, that you would also give us more opportunities to use these gifts, to exercise prophecy and other gifts of the Spirit. So Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, your word is truly unlike any other thing, living and powerful, fascinating, so clear, so true, for your word is truth. And so thank you for the truth of your word that you have opened up to us today. May we walk in it, not just know it, but may we go forth and do it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we?